Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. It's good to have you with us. It is Thursday, the 23rd day of June, 2022. Good morning. Hope you slept well last night and you're ready to get some Bible reading done. This is Squirrel Chatter, which is a podcast that is primarily dedicated to the public reading of Scripture and secondarily to my thoughts on various topics of today. And today, being Thursday, our topic is Theology Thursday, as we are going through the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, paragraph by paragraph. And today we are in chapter 6, paragraph 1. Last week we read through the entirety of chapter 6. Now we get to start breaking it down and look at it in detail. So that's going to be fun today. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian podcast community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com, check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there, and you're sure to find something that is entertaining and edifying and uplifting and doctrinally sound. As I said, it's curated podcasts. Every podcast has to be doctrinally sound and goes through an interview process and a review process, which is just a great way to make sure you're not listening to junk. There's going to be some good stuff there for you. And Squirrel Chatter is, of course, available there at the Christian Podcast Community, but we're also available on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, Audible, TuneIn. I'm sure I'm leaving somebody out. You can find the Squirrel Chatter podcast at all the major podcast distribution software people. And we're glad to be there. Remember to please subscribe so you don't miss an episode, and wherever you get your podcasts, and please leave us a nice review. It helps spread the word about the podcast if you're getting something out of it. Hopefully you have friends who would also appreciate listening to it. So please do that. Like and review, and we appreciate that. As you get the word out about Squirrel Chatter, which is, our audience is growing, I tell you, which is kind of nice to see. For a guy in Montana who just reads the Bible on the podcast, is a nice thing to have people listening. Our scriptures today are going to be Song of Songs 7 and 8, Psalm 127, and 2 Thessalonians 2. We are reading through the entire Legacy Standard Bible translation this year on Squirrel Chatter, and those are our scriptures today. All right, let us begin, as is our habit, with the prayer of confession from the 1552 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. And now our prayer for the reading of the Word, which is the collect for the second Sunday in Advent. Had somebody ask me that on Twitter yesterday. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, chapter 7. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O noble's daughter! The curves of your thighs are like ornaments, the work of the hands of an artist. Your navel is like a round basin which never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is like a heap of wheat encircled with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like a tower of ivory. Your eyes like the pools of Heshbon by the gates of Bath-Ribbon. Your nose is like the tower of Lebanon, which faces toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Carmel, and the flowing locks of your hair are like purple threads. The king is captivated by your tresses. How beautiful and how pleasant you are, my love, with all your pleasures. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters. I said, I will climb the palm tree, and I will seize its fruit stalks. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, and the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. It goes down smoothly for my beloved, flowing gently through the lips of those who fall asleep. I am my beloved, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, and let us go out into the fields. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us rise early and go to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine has flourished and its blossoms have opened, and whether the pomegranates have bloomed. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes have given forth fragrance, and over our doors are all choice fruits, both new and old, which I have treasured up for you, my beloved. Oh, that you would be like a brother to me who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I found you outside, I would kiss you. No one would despise me either. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, who used to teach me. I would give you spiced wine to drink from the sweet wine of my pomegranates. Let his left hand be under my head, and his right hand embrace me. I call you to solemnly swear, O daughters of Jerusalem, why should you arouse or awaken my love until she pleases? Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Beneath the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you, and she was in labor and gave you birth. Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of Yah. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver, but if she is a door, we will barricade her with planks of cedar. I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who finds peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He gave the vineyard to caretakers. Each one was to bring 1,000 shekels of silver for its fruit. My very own vineyard is before me. The 1,000 shekels are for you, Solomon, and 200 are for those who take care of its fruit. O you who sit in the gardens, my companions are giving heed to your voice. Let me hear it. Hurry, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spice. And now, Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless Yahweh builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless Yahweh watches the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early, that you sit out late, O you who eat the bread of painful labors. For in this manner he gives sleep to his beloved. Behold, children are an inheritance of Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with the enemies in the gates. And now, 2 Thessalonians. Now we ask you, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken in your mind or be alarmed, whether by a spirit or a word or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it is not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the sanctuary of God, exhibiting himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming, whose coming is in accord with the working of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of unrighteousness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God sends upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged, who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you as the first fruits of salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. This is the word of the Lord. Now the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the Collect for Grace. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who has safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings may be ordered by thy governance, to do always that is righteous in thy sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, well, it is Theology Thursday, and we are looking at Chapter 6 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, Paragraph 1. Chapter 6 is, Of the Fall of Man, of Sin, and of the Punishment Thereof. Paragraph 1. Although God created man upright and perfect, and gave him a righteous law, which had been unto life had he kept it, and threatened death upon the breach thereof, yet he did not long abide in this honor. Satan, using the subtlety of the serpent to subdue Eve, then by her seducing Adam, who, without any compulsion, did willfully transgress the law of their creation, and the command given to them in eating the forbidden fruit, which God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purposed to order it to his own glory. All right, this is an important chapter on sin and the fall of man, and the opening paragraph is kind of key. First, it talks about the state in which man was created. The 1689 says that God created man upright and perfect. And that is true. I think innocent might be a better word used there. Man was without sin, but there's a state, you know, in glory, all who have been redeemed by Christ will not be able to sin. We will be free of the presence of sin. It will not be possible to sin and rebel. Because we have chosen to follow Christ, we will be confirmed in that choice, and there will be no chance of rebellion. That's a very good thing. obviously Adam and Eve did not have that removal of the very presence of sin. It will be impossible for man in glory to sin. It was possible for man in his innocence to sin, obviously, because they sinned. So God created man upright and perfect and gave him a righteous law, a law that only had one commandment. Well, it had multiple commandments, actually, when you think about it. You know, be fruitful and multiply and tend the garden. That was a command. You know, but there was one negative command. There was one do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden. No, don't do it. On the day that you do it, you will surely die. I mean, that's Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may surely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it. For in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. And he ate, and he did die. He died spiritually immediately, and he began dying physically. We all die now. That came down. The fall affected all of mankind, all down through history. So we had this one command, not to eat of the tree. Had man kept this law, he would have kept it unto life. If it's don't do it and die, or don't do it or you will die, then if you don't do it, you won't die. I mean, that's fairly clear. Yet, man did not long abide in this honor. We don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before the fall, but I don't believe it was a long time. It may have been days or weeks, may have even been a few months. Obviously, Eve had not yet gotten pregnant. She did not conceive until after the fall. So it hadn't been a long time. So they did not long abide in this honor. They did not live in this state of innocence for a long time. And then Satan. And we know it was Satan because the serpent is identified as the great serpent in the book of Revelation. So we have the serpent in the garden who deceives Eve, and we have that serpent identified fully and finally in the book of Revelation. Satan, using the subtlety of the serpent to subdue Eve, then by her seducing Adam, who, without any compulsion, did willfully transgress the law of their creation and the command given to them in eating the forbidden fruit. We need to remember something. Adam was the head of mankind. He had the office of headship. He was the head over the woman. He was head over all of humanity. Now, granted, all of humanity was only two people at the time, but that doesn't negate the fact that Adam was the head of humanity. When you look through the law, and I didn't look it up to find the exact passage, but there are passages in the law of Moses that indicate that a husband, when he learns of the vow of a wife, can negate it. He can nullify it. Because a wife cannot make a vow apart from her husband's permission, husband or father, because she is under his headship. I know feminists are screaming right now, but it's what the scriptures say. And being under authority is not at all the same thing as being lesser or of lesser value. Men and women are both made in the image of God, are of equal dignity and worth, of an infinite dignity and worth. So the position and the roles have nothing to do with the value, but the roles were established by God. And the roles were established by God to demonstrate to us the role of the church and Christ. Christ is the head of the church. The church is to submit to Christ. Marriage has been from the beginning, the picture of that. And so Adam, when we read the scriptures, Adam is standing right there while Eve is having this discussion with the serpent. Adam is standing right there. He never steps in. He never stops her. She was deceived. She was fooled. He was not. Paul tells us that. He did what he did knowingly. He did what he did as a knowing act of rebellion against God. Now, Satan deceived Eve. And he used Eve to influence Adam. He said, then by her seducing Adam, who without any compulsion did willfully transgress the law of their creation and the command given to them in eating the forbidden fruit. Adam willfully ate. Eve was manipulated by Satan to deceive her husband. And the 1689 uses the word seducing. And I think we need to understand something. Satan has, since the beginning, used the seductive power of women to deceive and mislead mankind. The women are deceived, and that seductive power is used to then lead men into sin. And this is not to say that women are more sinful than men. It's not. That's not the case. We are all sinners. And it's not to say that men aren't responsible for their sins. They absolutely are. But if you don't believe in the seductive power of women, look at advertising. Look at the scantily clad, young and beautiful women who are draped all over a brand new automobile, who are draped all over a beer bottle, who are used to sell everything. You know, it's sold to women on the basis of you will be more seductive, and things are sold to men. If you drive this, women will try to seduce you. And it's all over our advertising. It's in our movies. It's on our television. You can't avoid it. The seductive power of women is real. And in a lot of ways, it's undeniable. It's been used by Satan throughout history to the detriment of humanity. And trust me, the beauty of women is a beautiful thing. The fact that women are beautiful, the fact that women are enticing, this is by God's design. It's the sinful use of that that Satan puts it to. That leads to destruction. And so the scriptures that were given there are Genesis 3, 12 and 13. And the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave to me the fruit and I ate. Now, this is, of course, Adam blaming the woman. Actually, Adam's blaming God, because it's not the woman. It's the woman you gave me that he blames. So Adam is blaming God. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave to me from the fruit, and I ate. Then Yahweh God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul writes, but I fear that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So we can see that Eve was deceived. Eve was misled. Eve was lied to. We can clearly see that just in the accounts of Genesis 3. That Satan lied to her, but she believed him. She was deceived. She believed the lie. And so the man transgressed. And then the last clause of this paragraph is very important. It says that that Adam, who without any compulsion did willfully transgress the law of their creation and the command given to them in eating the forbidden fruit, which God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purposed to order it to his own glory. God was not caught off guard by Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. Adam and Eve's sin in the garden was decreed by God. Remember when we looked at God's decrees? God did, by his wise and holy counsel, decree everything whatsoever comes to pass. That includes the fall. So the fall was decreed by God, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit. He let it happen. He decreed that it would happen, and then he let it happen because he had purposed to order it to his own glory. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God was not caught off guard, and he didn't have to scramble to come up with a plan. The plan was already in place. The cross is not plan B. The cross was the plan before God created. The plan of God included creation, the fall, and the redemption and the restoration. It was all part of the plan from the beginning. Now, it's hard to grasp sometimes. It's hard to accept. Why would God do this when we look at all the horror that has taken place in history since the fall of man in the garden? All that sinful man has wrought upon this world? Why would God do that? Because he purposed it for good. And the good for which he purposed it is far, far greater than the evil that has taken place. And even all of the evil that has taken place from the fall of man until now, until the return of Christ, God is using for good in ways we can't fathom, we can't understand. But God wills them for good. This is Joseph in Pharaoh's palace talking to his brothers. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. And that is true of every evil act on earth. There's no purposeless evil. There's no random evil. There's no chance events in all of history, including the fall of man. So it's an interesting, it's one of those things, it's hard to wrap your mind around. I don't think we will fully understand it this side of heaven, but it is something that we need to understand because it's what the Bible teaches. All right, well, that's Theology Thursday. Take a sip of my tea. Don't know why, but my throat, which had been healing, has gotten raspy again, and I haven't been using it, so I don't know. I think I'm getting over whatever this cough has been that I've been fighting with for the last 2 weeks. I was thinking it was allergies, and it might be allergies. We've had a bad allergy season. I'm thinking it's allergies because I haven't felt sick. But I've had chest congestion, and it's not been fun. All right. Have a great Thursday, folks. Do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.